Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. It's our pleasure this morning to welcome the servant preacher, Mrs. Maureen Ridley, to conduct this morning's service. And may the blessing of the Holy Spirit be upon Maureen and to all present and to all those in our thoughts. Refreshments will be served following this service, as usual, for all to join in. I've got a few notices to announce here. First, a reminder for next Saturday, the 2nd of March, is the church anniversary tea. Could you please put your name on the list at the back of the church to say whether you're bringing savoury or sweet bites to eat, please. And there's a reminder for two funerals. The first is for Friday, the 1st of March, at 12 noon. It's the funeral of Sheila Bell from Leamington. And the second is the future funeral for Audrey Hodgson. And that's on Monday, the 11th of March, at 2 p.m. at the crematorium. And then later here at 2:15. And the annual general meeting following next Sunday's service is open to everyone, and any items that people may have on to put on the agenda, just mention them to any steward here today and we'll take note of that. And the coffee rota for next Sunday, we need some voluntary names put on the sheet at the back of the church, please. Otherwise, we'll have no refreshments. So do attend to that. And now Alan Cunningham would like to say a few words.
Thank you, John. You'll see that the stall is back this week again. And there's lots of chocolate. And it's coming up to a good time called Lent, isn't it, for chocolate? So you better buy and eat it quickly. One of the reasons the stall is back is because tomorrow starts Fair Trade Fortnight. Some of you may have heard about this before. It's the annual campaign of the Fair Trade Foundation, which tries to draw our attention to a particular reason each year that we should look at fair trade and support fair trade. This year, sort of taking quite an active interest in this, it's looking at chocolate. That's why we've got lots of it. It's looking at cocoa, and it's looking at, do you have a right to chocolate in this country, or is it a luxury? We all got up, I think, everyone this morning in a nice house. At least four walls and a roof, bricks. And we all had probably a drink of water in some form that was clean, without even thinking about it. And the campaign this year is looking at She Deserves. And it's looking at the cocoa farmers in the west coast of Africa and how much they earn. And they need, and I'm actually just going to check these numbers so I'm not lying to you. Thanks, John. So £1.86 a day is all they need for a living wage. Okay? £1.86 a day. They get paid 74p a day. So when you go in and you buy your cheap chocolate from wherever it is, it doesn't matter who, that's because they're being underpaid. So Fair Trade is really trying to push this year. Think about what are our rights, but also what are the rights of others? She deserves bricks. She deserves a house. And on the other side of this poster, and there's several of these, she deserves water on tap. So that's something that I'd really encourage you to think about this the next 2 weeks. And we'll have the stall. We'll have lots of information. For people who are particularly moved or find it a good thing for them to do, we've got lots of campaign postcards so you can challenge the Prime Minister to say, look, we need to make sure that, you know, you're a bit bored of Brexit now, aren't you? Why don't you do something else? Why don't you do something useful? And challenge fair trade to be in all our shops and to be paid for. And also, we all think of chocolate and coffee and bananas and all the other stuff. I know probably most of us are beyond weddings, but they produced a card and a resource about fair trade gold. So fair trade is moving out beyond our traditional thoughts. So please do come and ask us for more information, and obviously come and support the fair trade stall if you feel able. Thank you. Thank you, John.
I'm sorry, I didn't get in here in time to ask permission for this. Please, could you keep Haiti in your prayers? We had a message this week, which I'll try to send on and send round for you, from my parents, to say it's been very, very difficult lately. For 2 weeks, they've not really been able to leave their compound for more than 2 trips. And when they did, there were no traders out and there was no food in the shop. Just a bag of chicken feet and a bag of pig's ears and no drinking water. And they're all right, but it's because of the political instability that's happening at the moment. There's an opposition party causing a lot of chaos, and they don't have any hope of actually getting in because they finished fourth in the election. But they are causing trouble for the country. And my parents are lucky, they have a car. They saw a water lorry passing their house and they followed it and bought water. But not everybody is in that situation. So please keep everyone in Haiti in your thoughts and prayers. Thank you.
Good. Well, now we shall recite together our prayer for today on the notice sheet. We come here today thankful for our blessings in the presence of God. And sustain them. We come with the sorrows and the joys and lay them all before the Lord our God. Amen. And we'll have our call to worship hymn 24. Come now is the time to worship.
This morning we are going to hear of God's abundant love and the disciples asking Jesus how to pray. We will start with a short prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we praise you for your limitless love. For the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and for your Holy Spirit that inspires our prayers today. Help us to be open to each sign of your grace. Help us to be ready to spend time in your presence. Guide and enrich our praying as we journey ever more closely to you. Amen. Our first hymn is hymn 77. Give thanks to the risen Lord. Now, our prayers of adoration, thanks, and confession, let us pray. Let the peace of this moment surround us as we sit quietly. Let the hurry and the worry of our lives fall away. We are God's children. He loves us and cares for us. He is here with us now and always. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence here, for the opportunity to pray. We adore you, Lord. Thank you for life and for the kindness of people around us. for the cross of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to show our gratitude in deeds as well as words. Amen. Amen. Prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to you disturbed, challenged, and sorry about what is wrong in our lives and your world. We come to you to admit our failure, to take responsibility for our selfishness and thoughtlessness, as well as what we allow to happen without registering a murmur of unease or complaint. Remind us once more of the strength of your love for all your children, which forgives and renews us. Give us confidence to learn and grow together, to take our place in the world. Fulfill your purpose in us, your children, and grant us your grace to do your will now and forever. Amen. Hymn number 628, Faithful One.
Thank you.
Mental age.
Sound of music and all that.
Yeah. The Lord's Prayer is the oldest Christian prayer we have, and Jesus shared it with his first disciples. Christians all over the world, and in all times and places, and in all different languages, have said this prayer. There are some very big words in it and hard things to understand, so we're going to try and think about them together. And it begins, Our Father, who art in heaven. Do you want that? Thank you. Some people find it helpful to think about God's love for us like a father's love for his children. But I think we think about it being like the love of the person who knows you and loves you the best. God's love is like the love your mother has for you and your father, your sister, your brother, your grandparents, your auntie, your uncle. And some people also love their animals. God's love for us is bigger than any love, but it helps us to think about it by remembering how we feel when we are with the person who knows us and loves us best. And there's some pictures of people who are showing their love for each other, and a little boy with his puppy. The next is, Hallowed be thy name. It's a funny word, hallowed, isn't it? Does anybody know what it means? Holy. Holy or special. And God's name is special and holy. We don't want to use God's name to hurt other people or in a way that is disrespectful. I'll bet you don't like it if people make fun of your name or say it in a funny way. God doesn't like it either. I know when I was young, my surname was Madgen, and I used to get all sorts of different names, as you can imagine. I was called Mad and drinking gin and all sorts of things. And it does hurt when you're small. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Oh.
Well, there's mud, is it?
I've also got my world. We ask God to help us do God's will and to help us make the world the way God wants it to be, just like God sees the world in heaven. What do you think the earth would be like if it was the way God wanted it to be?
Perfect.
Normal. Yeah, peaceful. Everybody happy together. Nobody thinking they're better than anybody else. Lots of food. Plenty to drink. In this part of the prayer, we're asking God to use us to help make the earth the way God imagines it can be. So we have to try and make the world a better place. Give us this day our daily bread. I wonder what this could mean. Back in the time when the Bible was written, bread was the basic necessity of life. In this prayer, bread is a symbol for asking God to make sure we have what we need. Unfortunately, some people don't have what they need and don't have daily bread. What do you think the things are that we need?
Things that we need. Mm. Food, shelter, water.
Yeah. That's right. Security. Not video games, not toys. They're nice to have, but they're not necessities, are they? And a lot of people wouldn't even know what they were. Like the children on the photograph. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Trespasses is another word that we need to think about. Have you ever seen a sign like this? What do you think it means? Yeah. When we trespass against something, we do something wrong, don't we? Something that's hurtful or disrespectful to another person. What kinds of things are trespasses? Stealing, hitting, things like that. We ask God to forgive us for what we do that is wrong, but we also promise God that we will forgive people who do things to us that are wrong. And this is very hard sometimes. We have to work out our whole lives to forgive someone. It isn't always easy, but God understands that it's hard and knows when we are working at it. We don't have to be perfect about it, just have to be serious about working to forgive others. Very difficult for people who've had a relative who's been murdered or somebody who's abducted a child. How can you forgive that person? And God knows that it's right to be angry because he gets angry too. But we also need to remember that no matter what someone has done, God believes they are worthy of forgiveness. Sometimes the closest we can get to forgiving someone is to believe that God can forgive them. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a picture of the Koh I Noor diamond, which is one of the largest diamonds in the world, and some gold. Temptation is another large word, isn't it? Temptation can be lots of things. What tempts you? It can be something as big as wanting to steal from other people, or as small as sneaking a biscuit after your parents have told you not until after dinner. And I know I did that when I was little. We ask God to help us stay away from the things that we know are wrong for us to do. And that is how deliver us from evil gets into the prayer. In the trespassers' line, just before this one, we prayed about forgiving others for the wrong they'd done us. This line of the prayer is our asking God to both keep us from doing the wrong things as well as protecting us from the wrong things other people might do to us. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. This almost last part of the prayer is our reminding ourselves that everything in the world, even ourselves, belongs to God. Even the things we know we own really belong to God. In telling God that we know all the blessings and good things we have come from God, we make a kind of promise that we will take good care of these gifts that God has given us. What are some ways that we might do this? Taking good care of our bodies? Not using more water than we need? Picking up litter and recycling? Sharing with a new person at school. These are all good examples of how we remind ourselves to take care of what God has given us and asked us to take care of. Amen. What does amen mean? So be it, or let it be so. When we say amen, we are saying that what we have prayed, we mean, and we mean to do it. It is sort of a way of saying that we promise to do the things we have prayed in this prayer. So we're now going to say the whole prayer together. I'll say a line and I want you to repeat it back to me. And when we get to the end, can we all stand up and give as loud as we can a big amen. Our Father, who art in heaven.
Our Father, who art in heaven.
Hallowed be thy name.
Hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our trespasses.
And forgive us our trespasses.
As we forgive those who trespass against us.
As we forgive those who trespass against us.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever.
Amen!
Thank you.
Thank you, Lynn, for that. Now it's our Old Testament reading.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 20 to 32. The overall section that this is taken from is called Judgment Pronounced on Sodom. Then the Lord said, "How great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose then there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. I, who am but dust and ashes? Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will he destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him, suppose 40 are found there, he answered. For the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there, he answered. I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Thank you. I'd just like to try and explain that passage. Abraham is told what is on the mind of God. It is not easy to bear. There follows a prolonged dialogue between God and Abraham, which touches issues of justice, the role of the righteous in a corrupt society, the discernment of providence, and the relationship between prayer and the action of divine power in the world. There is a strange inner tension. The Lord wishes Abraham to keep his way of righteousness and justice, which, whilst appearing to contemplate not acting that way himself, this is the heart of Abraham's bargaining plea. Since the Lord is the judge of all the earth, is he not required to practice justice? One wonders, who is more patient, Abraham with God or vice versa? Is it right that the innocent share the same fate as the wicked? The answer here seems to be that God's justice cannot let the righteous be punished. Perhaps even that the presence of a few righteous can preserve the unrighteous. We may recognize that this is not how things seem to work. The innocent often do suffer. We are more used to seeing destruction as a result of natural forces, wars and conflicts, in which there are always innocent victims. The story leaves us with a profound problem and suggests that it is also God's problem. Abraham's daring to rebuke and wrestle with God may remind us of Job or some of the Psalms. There is a strong biblical tradition where those close to God struggle with what is seen as God's justice. Our next hymn is hymn 15, The Splendor of the King.
I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible, Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. It's entitled Jesus' Teaching on Prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how much to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen.
Thank you, John. The disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray. Having watched him in prayer, the Lord's Prayer is the foundation of all our Christian lives and the model that Jesus gave to his followers of how to approach their tricky question of prayer. The word Jesus uses to address God is Abba, Daddy, a familiar word, not the Father that we understand to be used in more formal settings and rarely in our own culture. How would people feel if the Lord's Prayer began, "Our Daddy"? Is it time to change the words of this prayer? What example do we set? Do our children learn from our example? Praying for and with non-Christian friends can be a powerful witness to God's love for them, even those who profess no faith are usually glad of the prayers of those with faith. It needs to be said that some people are and have poor role models as fathers and mothers. If we are living with a poor role model, how do we come to a true understanding of the parenting that God is offering? How can we engage with the wholeness of parenthood that God longs to share with us? Perhaps whatever our model of parenting, God's parenthood supersedes all our experience and expectations. The Oasis Trust has a very good parenting course in which Steve Chalk refers to children's understanding, love, as being spelt T-I-M-E. How much time do we give to our Heavenly Father and to our earthly family. Time is very precious, and we should plan to spend more time in prayer, talking to our Heavenly Father, and also giving a bit more of our time to our families. But it's very difficult fitting everything in. In response to the request, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus gives his disciples a model, the core elements of which are recorded by Luke, and from a useful outline guide for our prayers, adoration, invocation, are followed by confession and petition. Note that the Lord's Prayer is not a complete guide to our every aspect of prayer. There is no specific intercession, although prayer for the coming of the kingdom can have intercessory dimension. The prime focus of concern in the Lord's Prayer is the person who is doing the praying, or the community of which he or she is a part. Abraham's prayers are a healthy complement to the prayers in Luke. Both are powerful examples of prayers offered on behalf of others. Jesus goes on to emphasize the importance of persistence in prayer, which is verses 5 to 10. Ray Kroc, the founder of the McDonald's chain, argues that persistence and determination are the keys to reaching goals. In May 1999, Manchester United were 1-0 down to Bayern Munich in the final of the European Cup. When 90 minutes came up on the clock, the fourth official showed that there would be 3 minutes additional time. Surely that would not be enough time for United to win the game. But unbelievingly, it was. United scored 2 goals and were crowned champions of Europe. Persistence and determination reaped their reward, contrary to popular belief. Hamburgers and football are not the most important things in life, but if entrepreneurs and footballers know the value of persistence and determination in things of earthly value, how much more should we as Christians know the value of persistence in prayer and the things of the kingdom? The persistent Abraham was able to wrestle with God in prayer because he knew God as a friend. The teaching of Jesus and the example of Abraham both encourage us to come with confidence to God in prayer. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer asks for God's kingdom to come. The kingdom of God is a slippery concept. It's in the future, but also now. Signs of people being set free, signs of people speaking out for justice and truth. How do we see the signs of the kingdom in our midst? How do we take part in the kingdom's activities brought about through the Holy Spirit's action in the world? Jesus prays for bread. How have concepts of material need changed in our lifetimes? How would we define need as opposed to want? And how do we instill realistic values in our children? I wonder if we suffer from keeping up with the Joneses. I have a daughter-in-law that certainly tries. Should we as Christians distance ourselves from this culture of consumerism, or do we feel it's a good thing? Now we move on to forgive us our sins. When Nelson Mandela was made president of South Africa, he invited to the ceremony a guest whom few, if any, of the guests recognized. The great and the good were there, kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers. But who was this man? The mystery was solved when Mandela introduced him as the one who had been his prison guard during his years of incarceration. He invited him to demonstrate how he wanted forgiveness and reconciliation to be characteristics of the new South Africa. At a personal level, Mandela knew he could never truly be free unless he forgave those who had trespassed against him. Forgiveness is at the heart of the Lord's Prayer and of the gospel message. Without forgiveness, there can be no true freedom and no true peace. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we seek forgiveness. As we forgive those who sin against us, but how good are we at forgiving others? Sadly, some churches can often be characterized by a lack of forgiveness, of grudges and gripes that go back decades. Such lack of forgiveness is contrary to the gospel and can be so petty when set in the light of Nelson Mandela. How do we need to move on in the realms of forgiveness and freedom? Abraham sought forgiveness for Sodom and Gomorrah. He wrestled with God, seeking forgiveness and pardon, not for himself, but for communities notorious for all manner of sins. How often do we wrestle with God for the forgiveness of others? Can we put ourselves in the place of Abraham today, seeking forgiveness for the towns and cities in our land? The Lord's Prayer describes a way of living in harmony with God, the world, and those to whom we are close. How do our own lives measure up to this challenge? What simple things could we do to change our lives and so move closer to the ideal described in the prayer? God never says, "Don't bother me." Yet how often do we choose not to bother God? What causes us to think God wouldn't want to know about that? Is this a problem of pride rather than humility? And pride in wanting to hold on to something that is deep within us? Yet God always wants us to be there for us. God is always bothered. It can be very comforting to hold on to a picture of God that we had when we first became a Christian, or first became aware of God working in our life, if we are persistent and determined in prayer and the things of the kingdom, with the Holy Spirit's help, we will grow in our faith. I read recently in Gloria Copeland's book, and she says, remember, God has a work for all of us to do on earth. He has a special part for us to play. He has a significant place that only we can fill. But before you can move into that place, you have to learn how to walk confidently with the Lord every day. Amen. And now we'll take the offering to further God's work. Now our prayers of intercession. Thank you, Lord, for all those who travel with us on the journey of life. We pray for the homeless who have to sleep out in the cold weather. We pray for our families, neighbours and friends. Help us to share our lives in love and commitment for one another. There will be moments of silence to pray your own prayers or shout a name out. Bless all our relationships. Help us to trust and respect each other. Give us understanding and concern, so that we may help each other, build one another up in love, and share all our joys and sorrows, blessings and burdens. Be with those who find the journey of life difficult and dark. Bless those who travel alone, especially the recently bereaved. Those who find it hard to accept love and friendship. Those shut in because of fear or phobias. Those separated from loved ones because of quarrel, hurt, or pride. Bless those who struggle with illness or handicap. Those who are ill at home or in hospital. And those who are disabled in any way. We pray for the peace of the world, that a spirit of respect and understanding may grow among all nations and peoples. We pray for those who struggle to feed their families. Families having to use food banks. And those who live in fear of bullets and bombs, for people of Syria, Afghanistan, and we remember Helen's parents in Haiti. Be with them, Lord, and keep them safe so that they all have enough to eat. Those who are refugees far from home, and those who seek to rebuild their lives after war, flood, or earthquakes. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship and love within the family of the church here in Dentonburn. We thank you for the love and care we are able to give and receive as we grow together in trust and love. Lord, we bring all our families and friends to you, that they may know your help and find all that they need in your love. Amen. Our last hymn is 531. What a friend we have in Jesus.